Turn your Bibles with me tonight to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. This is a Psalm of David. It's a short psalm. But this psalm is about human speech, and it's used by lying men. And David here is concerned basically or directly for the godliness of his own people. So we're going to read this psalm together, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about it. So Psalm 12. David writes here, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?' Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight as we rejoice in your word. We're thankful that we have the pure word of God. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior who went to the cross that we celebrate this week. And there he took our sins upon himself so that we could have the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we're thankful that the Bible is true. Thank you that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it has been tested. It's like silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times so that there are no impurities. Thank you that your word is the power of God unto salvation, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the heart and changing lives, regenerating people and conforming them to the image of your Son. I pray that we would be those who would sincerely long for your word and cherish it. Help us to meditate on it and to be changed by it for your glory. Father, I also pray tonight for our young people that you would draw those who are not saved to yourself. Draw them by your word and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. On some university campuses, what once was called home economics is now the College of Applied Life Studies. In Tucson, Arizona, potholes are no more because they're known as pavement deficiencies. That's not here in Minnesota. We still call them potholes. In politics, new taxes are revenue enhancements. And in the military, retreat is backloading of augmentation personnel. And if while you are backloading, you get shot, the bullet hole is called ballistically induced aperture in the subcutaneous environment. This kind of language is known as doublespeak. And its popularity in almost every area of human life is evidence that language and communication are in serious trouble. Our ability to speak and write words is a precious gift of God. And this psalm deals with right and wrong use of that gift. In many of the psalms that David has written, He cried out to God because he was in trouble with his enemies. They had the bow bent against him, and they were pursuing him. And I think about Saul and his pursuit to kill David. Absalom wanted to get rid of him. But here in this psalm, David cried out for another reason. He cried out for help, for deliverance, because the godly remnant of faithful believers was getting smaller and smaller. In the very first verse, it says, "For the godly ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Now, this wasn't a complaint from an older man who said, "Well, it's just not like it used to be, or it's not like the days of old." But it was a cry from a faithful servant of God who wanted to see his nation fulfill her divine purposes here on earth. Now, it wasn't something that was new to the children of men. Because we think about Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, he said, "There's 450 prophets of Baal, and I'm here by myself." Later on, as we follow Elijah, we see that he goes into the desert, and there he says, "I might as well die. I'm the last one." And that's just his thought life. Micah also expressed the same concern in Micah 7:2. He said that the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. And in the New Testament, it wasn't a lot different. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, he was concerned that Timothy should stay there at Ephesus because he to teach these men, not to teach strange doctrines, and to keep the faith and a good conscience. And in that same letter, he says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Well, it didn't take long, because in his next letter that he wrote to Timothy, those some turned into none. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me." All of them turned away from me. Do you think we kind of live in those times today? I think we do. One of the marks of the Spirit-filled believers should be the ability to detect lies and liars and avoid them. David knew that he was living in a society controlled by deception. It wasn't that only a few people were telling lies. Deception was a major characteristic of that society. What would David say? You know, I thought about this. What would David say if he was here in our society today and he heard all of the media reports on a daily basis? Or what would he say if he visited even the Christian churches today in America? I think maybe he might say the same thing that he said back then. And that was that they were empty words, they were smooth talk, and they were proud words. And that's what he's saying here in this psalm. Even in Christian ministry, it's possible to deceive, to use flattery to influence people. Paul was aware of this. When Paul was on his last missionary journey, and he's going back to Jerusalem, and he comes to Miletus, about 30 miles from Ephesus, he sent for the elders at Ephesus to come to him. And this is what he said to them. He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Flattery plays on the ego and especially influences people who want to appear important. Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth is in the heart. And David here accuses these liars of that. They are men with divided hearts. If you look at verse 2, he says, "They speak falsehood one to another with flattery lips, and with a double heart they speak. It's the opposite of a right heart or of total loyalty to God. And we see this today, even in some of the churches. We say, well, that guy's pretty much right on. But then all of a sudden, we hear these things that raise red flags. And it's deceitful. It's not the Word of God. And when we as believers have to be mindful of that, to be able to detect those things. In verse 5, God sees the oppression of the weak, and He hears the pain in their cries, and He declares that He will arise and set him in the safety for which he longs. So what is the safety for which he longs? And here's the main point of this psalm. The safety in which he longs is the pure Word of God. That's where he finds rest. He finds rest in the pure Word of God. Verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever." God's words are as refined silver, refined seven times. We talk about refined silver, or refined metal. We know that metal is refined by heat, and it's made liquid, and that the slag comes to the top. And so when that happens, the slag is taken off to make the metal pure. And so then it's refined some more, and then some more comes to the top, and it's taken off, and it makes the metal purer. And it's a continuous process. David says here that the Word of God is like refined silver seven times over. And so that's the way God's Word is. There's no impurities. They can be trusted without doubt. God's Word is the safety for which he longs. Writing shortly before his death, James Montgomery Boyce observed that while many churches now confess believe in biblical authority, they remain undecided as whether the Bible is sufficient for the church's life and work. He said, "We confess its authority, but we discount its ability to do what is necessary to draw unbelievers to Christ, enable us to grow in godliness, and provide direction for our lives. As a result, the church today is adding novelties as entertainment to exposition, performances to preaching, and drama to theology." He went on to say that in the 16th century, they battled against those who wanted to add traditions to the scriptures. But in our day, the battle is against those who have to use worldly means to do God's will or to do his work. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospels, psychology to counseling, entertainment and worship, and we're all somewhat familiar with that. Whatever it takes. Well, the crisis now confronting Bible-believing churches today is a matter of the sufficiency of the Scripture. And if it's not sufficient, then it is also in error. At the Shepherd's Conference this year, we were reminded again of so many professing Christian churches who do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And frankly, I was amazed at what I heard. Many think it's not sufficient. They're not even sure, some of them, that some of the sayings or some of the writings of Jesus, whether they're true, whether they could have been said, or maybe they just weren't said at all. And so, but here in verse 6, it says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on earth, refined seven times. In these last three verses, David expresses his confidence in the words of the Lord, and he does this, in fact, that his words have been proven to be pure. Now, the word pure here in verse 6, it means to be clean, without flaws or defects of any sort. It's like that silver that has been refined seven times. God's word is pure, it's clear, it's direct, it's true, it's proven, it's reliable, it's living, it's active, and it's powerful. It's more powerful than a two-edged sword. It convicts, it cuts to the heart, it exposes sin, it converts, it sanctifies, it sets us apart to God, and it separates us from the corrupting power of sin to purity. Sorry, got my page mixed up. I was really on a roll too. And it's a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It gives direction. It's living and it's the abiding seed. It contains divine life. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the pure milk of the Word. It means that it feeds and it fuels believers, nourishing and stimulating their spiritual growth into maturity. It is the all-sufficient, infallible, and inerrant Word of the living God, the one who has created all things. Only the Holy Bible can produce a holy life. Other books can inform. Some books can reform. But only the Bible can transform a person from the inside out into the likeness of Christ. John Calvin wrote this. He said, "There's nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden, that the efficacy of the Word of God does not penetrate through it." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The Word of God is the power of God. Think back to when you were saved. What changed your heart? And what changed your life? I think I could probably answer that for you, because I believe it was either somebody witnessing to you about the Word of God, or you read the Word of God directly. And that's what changed your heart. That's what changed you. Because the Word of God is pure, it is that place of safety, that place of rest that David talks about here. John Wesley understood this. He understood the treasure he had in the Bible. And listen to what he said. He says, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me the book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here it is. Knowledge enough for me. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In His presence I open, I read His book, for this end, to find the way to heaven. Does anything appear dark and intricate? I lift up my heart to the Father of lights, and then I search after and I consider parallel passages. I meditate thereon. If any doubt still remains, I counsel those who are experienced in the thing."